Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
So tonight I want to briefly look at some of the words of Jesus Christ we find in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. And it's going to come up on the screen if you want to follow it. It says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Reality is, for many of us, when we think about money, possessions, wealth, treasure, we can feel a level of anxiety, fear, shame. It's uncomfortable at times to talk about these things, particularly perhaps if you're out of work or you're facing huge debts and bills. Talk about money can leave you feeling just awful. And you'll be pleased to know I'm not here to try and make you feel even worse, to dump more pressure or guilt on you. In fact, if you leave here tonight feeling even more guilt-ridden and shame-filled, then I've done a horrendous job at trying to teach the scriptures when it comes to money. And also, you'll be glad to know I'm not here to try and fundraise. I'm not trying to raise money for the church. I'm trying to encourage you in what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus teaches regularly about money. And I care much more about you growing as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, than I do our church's finances. And my firm conviction is this: when it comes to money, when it comes to our treasure, we have a choice to follow the ways of the world or the ways of Jesus. Because the ways of the world teaches us that we need to accumulate. You build your resources, you create savings, you invest your money, you buy nice things for yourself, and that is what will make you happy. These are the signs of success. That is what a good life looks like. It's all about wealth creation. But Jesus comes and he says, actually, there's a completely different way to live. A life of generosity where you give away lavishly. And he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in. What he's saying is the possessions we have, they're not bad in themselves. It's not bad to own a house, to have a nice car, wear nice clothes, to invest in your hobbies. None of these things are bad, but we need to understand this. They are all temporary. In a moment, they can be gone. We can lose them. And so if we think these are the things that are going to secure our lives and make us happy, we fail to recognize just in a blink they can go. I love how Proverbs 23 verse 5 says this: in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. It's gone. So if we need to understand Jesus' teaching on money, we need to recognize that everything we have around us, the clothes on our back, they're all temporary. But more than that, we need to understand these possessions, the treasure we have, can become something that grips hold of our hearts, begins to control us. We become enslaved to money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The reality is, when we get obsessed about money, two emotions grab hold of us. You can either get gripped by fear. Suddenly you've got this amazing car, you've got this amazing thing you've been longing for. You've got this lifestyle that feels fantastic, and then fear grips you that, what if I lose it? What if I can't afford to sustain it? What if somehow my money dries up and and you spend your days obsessing over it, worrying about it, how are you gonna pay for it? And you get gripped by fear of everything falling away, losing all that you have. It's a very real reality for many. Or the other emotion that governs our hearts is that of greed. You buy something And actually, you think that's going to be enough, that's going to satisfy. But what happens? You buy that thing and you want more. You buy a set of golf clubs. Oh, I just need that one more golf club to make my life complete, to make my golf game complete. I'm sharing something a bit more real and personal to me. But this is the truth. When we buy things and invest in things, we just often want more. John Rockefeller was the first man to become a billionaire in America. And he was once asked, how much money is enough? And he replied, just a little bit more. That's the reality. So we yo-yo between these emotions, fear of losing it, and then greed, the desire for more and more and more. And what happens without realizing it, our hearts and our minds get enslaved to money. We think we're in control, but actually our lives are small and we love our lives desperate for more. Jesus says there's a different way to live. Jesus uses this interesting turn of phrase in Matthew 6. He says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, I've often read that to mean, well, it's all about what you allow into your mind through your eyes. It's about what you watch on TV. Is that Netflix documentary or series appropriate? Is that going to fill me with good thoughts? Is what I watch online leading to life or leading to death? And we think it's around that. But actually, this phrase, a healthy eye, was a figure of speech at Jesus' time. And so the Greek for healthy actually also implies this idea of generosity. A healthy eye was a generous life, a generous disposition. And the other side in the Greek, unhealthy, was a stingy, a mean, a scarcity approach to our resources. And so Jesus is really telling us in these scriptures that there are two ways, two mindsets in which you can live your life. One is an abundance mindset, and the other is a scarcity mindset. What are you going to choose? And in an abundance mindset, you wake up each morning and you look around and you see, wow, what a gift life is. It's teeming with joy and goodness and blessing. You find yourself walking off to your lectures singing Louis Armstrong, what a wonderful world. You're just so excited by all that God can do. Life is a gift. God is good. He is faithful. He will provide. You find your heart and mind being full of scriptures. Jesus is teaching, you know, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet God the Father provides for them. Your mind is filled with the truths like the teaching in James that says every good and perfect gift, it comes from the Father of lights. Your prayer, your deep conviction is that my God will supply all my needs according to the riches of Jesus Christ. Your understanding of who God is, he's Jehovah Jireh. He is my great provider. You get buzzed by the teachings and the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, Jesus feeding the 5,000. You read this story and it's like you're blown away by the fact that 5,000 men, and you add women and children, it's well over 10,000, and they all needed to be fed, and they only had some bread and some fish, and Jesus multiplies it. He performs this incredible miracle. Everyone is fed and satisfied. But then at the end, they collect up these 12 baskets, and they're all full. They're not needed the abundance of bread and fish left over, but God is such a God of abundance, a God who radically blesses, the God of above and beyond, that there is more left over. And you read that and you think, wow, yes, that is my King. So you live your life confident that God will come through, full of hope, full of gratitude. That is the abundance mindset. I love the story of George Mueller. He spent his days caring for orphans, 10,000 orphans he looked after during his lifetime, and he raised tens of millions of pounds according to today's money value to care for these children. But the remarkable thing of George Mueller is his confidence that God would come through. He just knew that God would provide for his children. And there was one morning where they woke up and the housekeepers came to George Mueller and said, there's no food. The cupboards are bare. There is nothing. And they had 300 children living in the orphanage. And George Mueller said, well, go and get the children, sit them down for breakfast. And he walked into the dining room and he prayed, Lord, thank you for the food we're about to eat. Amen. And then he sat down. And within literally moments of him praying that prayer, there was a knock on the door, and it was the local baker, and he said, George, I've been up all night. I just couldn't sleep. I somehow knew I needed to bake bread for you and the children, so here's a bunch of loaves of bread for you to eat. And then literally, just as the baker walked out, suddenly there's another knock at the door. It was the milkman. He said, look, my milk cart's broken down right outside of the orphanage, and I'm not going to be able to repair it and get the milk to the place in time, and it's going to go bad, so why don't you have it? Free milk for the children. And so there they are, 300 children, suddenly having their breakfast of bread and milk. God miraculously stepping in and providing. George Müller, when the children were ready to become independent and leave the orphanage, he would apparently speak to them and he'd pray over them, but he'd give them all a Bible. And he'd get them to hold the Bible in the right hand, and in their left hand, he'd give them some money. And he'd look them in the eye and he'd say this, look, if you keep this word in your right hand, if you follow the teachings that you've discovered in this book, then God will always ensure that in your left hand is everything you need. You'll always have enough. But keep this book in your right hand. George Müller had an abundance mindset that enabled him to step out in faith and saw God come through in remarkable ways. I long that each of us would begin to grow in abundance mindset. But the alternative is a scarcity mindset. When you have a scarcity mindset, you see the same world before you as everyone else, but you see lack. You see problems. You see the world as a dangerous place. Can anyone be trusted? But ultimately, can God be trusted? Yeah, I believe that God might come through and provide for a friend of mine, but will he come through and provide for me? You end up believing that you're on your own. No one can be trusted. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, survival of the fittest. So I've got to get as much money together as possible. I've got to secure it. I've got to make sure it works for me because it's my only hope to flourish in life. And your heart becomes gripped by fear. And the idea of giving just seems too crazy, too costly. And if Jesus were to sit down and speak to you, I believe he'd look you in the eye with real compassion, kindness, and grace. And he'd say, you have an unhealthy eye. There's a different way that I long for you to live. You see the world in a skewed way. And there's so much grace for those of you who you know deep down, yeah, I'm living in a scarcity mindset, because the reality is so many of us live in that mindset because of things we've lived through. For some, it might be that your parents or aunties, uncles, elders around you, the way they spoke into you was this understanding that money could go. Be really careful. Don't be crazy with it. Phrases like, save for a rainy day. Or another phrase, money doesn't grow on trees. That's something I find myself sometimes saying to my kids, money doesn't grow on trees. And maybe you've heard this teaching and so you're like, oh, okay, I've got to be really careful with money. If I'm honest, growing up, I've had to really fight that scarcity mindset. God's really had to dig deep within me to open up my heart to be more generous, because I've sometimes struggled to give because I've been afraid it could run out. What's going to happen then? Others of you, you struggle to give and you're living in the scarcity mindset because literally you've grown up where at times the cupboards have been bare. There've been nothing. You've experienced lack as a child, and now you're maybe an adult, maybe you're earning, and it's like, I don't want to ever go back to feeling what I did as a teenager or as a kid. And so your mindset is to make sure that there's always loads of stuff around you, and giving is hard because what if I end up back in those days? For some, maybe you've experienced abuse. Trust has been broken. You've been wronged. And understandably, when that's happened to you, your ability to trust others, but also very much your ability to trust God, is complicated. And so again, trusting God with your money and resources is hard. And then for some of you, probably a bunch of us, we've grown up with parents who have idolized money, comfort, wealth. That's what You've been modeled. If you want to be successful, these are the things that you need to enjoy. You know, you deserve this. You enjoy the big house. You enjoy the amazing holidays. You deserve everything else that the world has to offer you. That is what success looks like. So, of course, the idea of giving money away seems crazy. But Jesus is here today by his Spirit, through his word. He wants to say that some of you, it's time to shift your mindset. Some of you are stuck in a scarcity mindset, and that is not going to lead to life and blessing and favor. God wants to lead you into an abundance mindset. This week, I was reading a number of stories and testimonies from our international community. Many of these men and women who've come to faith, predominantly from Iran, from a Muslim background. And I was reading this one testimony. It's so beautiful. This guy says this. He says, I grew up in a family where faith and coercion hand in hand determined the path of my life. Religious duties were part of my days, not by choice, but by compulsion. In school and society, my slightest doubt expressed was accompanied by rebuke and humiliation from extremist Muslims. For years, I was confused in my thinking and questions until one day a man I met at work spoke to me. His words carried a power and warmth I'd never encountered in a person before. He told me that Jesus is full of love and lighted the way that is full of mercy. My heart trembled, but not from fear, but from new life and hope. I understood that to stay in my old beliefs means to die behind the walls of fear and coercion. In my new path, repentance was the fountain that washed my soul from the dust of the past. Hope in eternal life in Jesus was like the sun rising within me and freeing my soul from the suffering within. I no longer need to fear the anger and the disapproval of God. The arms of my heavenly Father are always open, overflowing with kindness and goodness, love and forgiveness. Now, every night I kneel in quiet and I speak his name. In Gas Street Church, light shone into my heart. There is strength in faith. My spirit is at peace in his mercy. I have good friends and I'm no longer locked in the cage of coercion. My strength is in the light of Jesus. My spirit is immersed in his love and mercy. My heart beats with the love of my heavenly Father because Jesus Christ is Lord. What an amazing story. Test me of death to life, darkness into glorious light. But as I was reading that, I thought, this is it. This guy has moved from a scarcity mindset. He used words like his old life, coercion, rebuke, humiliation, confusion, cage. But now, because of Jesus, understanding who his Father is, he speaks about a life of hope and love and light, a heavenly Father overflowing kindness. This is what happens when we follow Jesus. He begins to shift our mindset. And when we begin to understand who God is, what he does, how he moves, suddenly the power of money begins to loosen its grip on us and we can begin to activate a new way of living, an abundance mindset. So how do we grow in developing, cultivating an abundance life? Two things I want to say. Firstly, we need to consider God. If you want to have a freedom when it comes to money, you start by considering who he is. You fill your heart and mind with truth. The author Tim Keller says this, when you consider how much to give, don't sit down with a calculator, sit down with a cross. I love this. When you want to figure out how much you should give, don't sit down with a calculator. Don't try and figure out the sum. Sometimes we try and think, what's the least amount I can give to get away with it? I know I'm meant to give as a Christian, but I want to have this expansive life. And we look at our sums and we try and figure out how to give, but it's from a kind of controlling mindset. It's looking at the sums first, but we're called, when we think about what to give, to sit down with the cross. To consider all that Jesus has done for us. When we look at the cross, we realize that our Heavenly Father gave his one and only Son. When we consider Jesus, we realize that he gave up his life on the cross. And we think about the Spirit, we realize that it's poured out lavishly upon us. And when we consider the cross, suddenly, what a joy it is to give in response to God's remarkable love. We realize we're free and we're liberated to be generous, to be like God. We are most like Jesus Christ when we choose to give. Don't sit down with a calculator, sit down with the cross. But secondly, if you want to activate an abundance mindset, we need to actually start to give. No point just thinking about it, studying it, discussing it, pondering it. There's a moment that you'll only begin to activate this abundance mindset by actually giving. How do you know if someone loves you? It's not simply by their words. If someone just says, you're amazing, I love you, you're incredible, you're beautiful, you're remarkable, you're the best thing I've ever met, but actually doesn't do anything for you, you begin to question that love. Love is ultimately demonstrated through action, through sacrificial serving, through standing in the gap, through doing remarkable things to show your love in a costly way. And if you want to grow in trusting God and actually discovering, is he faithful? Will he come through? Will he provide? Then you only discover it by giving. For some of you, if you want to take a next step in terms of your discipleship, if you want to grow as a worshiper, if you want to grow as a follower of Christ, if you want to see kingdom impact, and if you're not giving, that is your next step. One of the great needs in our world, I believe, is for radical generosity. I love what Proverbs 11:24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I'm telling you this as a pastor and as someone who's been thinking and praying about this for years. If you don't give generously, sacrificially, then your world will just be like anyone else on planet Earth. It will get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But if you choose and learn what it is to give, then your world will get bigger. And we need and we long to see this city transformed. But one of the ways we're going to share and spread this gospel far and wide, see the kingdom expand to every part of the city, is through a generous people. As I said, we're most like God when we choose to give. And so we're inviting all of our church across all locations, all the gatherings today, to prayerfully consider giving. And I want to speak to you. I know a bunch of students here, younger people. Again, maybe this is all new to you, but this is so important. And maybe you haven't had much teaching on this, or you've not quite got around to this. But honestly, to see God's kingdom come, this is perhaps one of the most important things you'll figure out. Because I think we completely underestimate how powerful money is. It's an idol. It grips us. We have no idea that these things are grabbing a hold and they're squeezing the life out of us. You need to understand as well that many of you, you've grown up, you've been born into a consumer age. The idea of sacrificial love, the idea of having little and being happy is just a crazy concept. You can buy whatever you want at the click of a button. You rack up a huge amount of debt. And some of us have just grown up living like that, and we haven't understood that Jesus has a different way, one where we give lavishly. And that's what we're inviting people to consider today as part of their discipleship. And so just to give you some insights into the finances of our church and what kind of is happening currently in the life of our church, we currently have 545 regular giving units. That's people, couples, families who give monthly to the life of the church. Intentionally planned giving. And the average amount given each month is £215. We're so incredibly grateful for everyone who gives. It enables us to mentor and disciple young people, plant churches, serve the poor in the community through Love Your Neighbor, do all these incredible things. And for every pound spent, so you can just see where the money goes, every pound spent, 16p goes towards mission and Love Your Neighbor, our outreach, 20p goes towards discipleship, 11p is spent on kids and youth, 20p goes towards Sunday's events and comms, 16p contributes to the running of facilities, 15p is spent on operations and HR, and 2p helps pay off the loan we have currently here at Gas Street. So that's where all of our giving, kind of those different areas of ministry, is kind of being spliced up. But also to say, over this last year, all the money that's given regularly contributed, as a church, 10% of that we take and we give away to other charitable organizations that we're partnering with, that we're passionate about. And so this year, because of your giving, we've been able to give away an extra £170,000, which is an amazing thing to be able to do. That's been serving churches in Iran, working with vulnerable women involved in on-street sex work, providing advice and advocacy, serving and working with vulnerable children and young people in Birmingham, but also in places like Kampala. And so when we give to things like this, this is what Jesus would say, is that that giving, that investment is eternal. Nice pair of trainers, they'll get scuffed up, they'll go out of fashion, you'll move on. But all the money you give to the church, which is used to spread the gospel, to love the poor, to build amazing ministry, that is eternal. And we all get to be a part of it. You might have just given £5, but your £5 together makes that £170,000, which is making a huge impact. And when you finally pass away and you step into eternity, there'll be people coming up to you saying, thank you, you know, you gave money. And because of that money, I got to hear the gospel preached and I'm now a follower of Jesus and I'm now here spending eternity with God forever because of your giving. Who will care about a pair of Reebok trainers at the end of our days? But these are the things when we give to God, to the church, that's eternal. And as we move on to this year, we're encouraging everyone to think about their giving. We've set a target with our leadership team and our PCC, like our trustees, to see on top of the regular giving coming in at the moment, an extra £110,000 to be given over the year. So that can happen through new people starting to give who've joined the church. It could be people who are already giving, increasing what they give. It could be one-off gifts. But we've got faith to see that happen. But we are all a part of that faith adventure. And so there's a few quick next steps for all of us to consider, because our giving journey is a continuum. We're always on a journey. We're always trying to figure out next steps. And so the first is this: give for the first time. Give for the first time. You've maybe given to charity like here and there on the street, but you've never given as part of worship, as part of, actually, God, I want to trust you here. I want to see what happens when I give. Is it true when you said it's more blessed to give than to receive? I'm going to start that. And on your seats, you might be sitting on it right now, there's a giving envelope. And in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to fill it in. If you've never given as part of worship, giving to Jesus rather than giving for a charity, tonight's your first night to do that. The next step is maybe you've given sort of sporadically, randomly, occasionally, but your next step is to start to give regularly. We see this in the New Testament. The early church, many of them, they gave intentionally, monthly, in a disciplined way as part of their giving. And for Rachel, my wife and I, we always have set up so that the first bit of money that comes out of our bank is our money given to the church here. And we do this as a standing order, and in a moment you can do that through this envelope. We do that as a standing order because we want the first money from our income to go to the church. Because the danger is you wait to the end of the month and it's like, ah, okay, you've only got such and such left. You know, that weekend party cost me a bit more than I thought, and those meals out was a little bit more expensive. You know, Netflix bill's gone up a bit and I haven't got quite as much left to give. When you do it at the end, that's what happens. Whereas when you do it at the beginning of the month, suddenly it's like, actually, my spending will have to change around my giving rather than my giving change around my spending. Do you see the difference? Rather than giving the leftovers, you're giving the best. Become a regular giver. And in a moment, we're going to give time for you to consider what that might look like. Might be you need to go home and pray and think about it. We don't want pressurized giving. We don't want to force anything on you. We want people to prayerfully plan and think through their giving. But as I said, I say it again, I really want to stress this upon you. If you're serious about Jesus and you're not giving, you are missing out and you're not walking in all that he has for you. I don't see how you can be a worshiper and not also be a giver. The third thing is this: your next step might be to begin to tithe. Tithing is an Old Testament principle where the people of Israel would bring 10% of their produce, their harvest, their crops, and they'd bring them to the temple. It's a way of thanking God for his provision and gifts, but it's a way of trusting God for the future. And many people say, well, that's an Old Testament principle. The New Testament, you know, the new law does away with tithing. And I can hear that argument. Actually, Jesus does kind of indirectly talk about tithing. But all the examples that I've come across in the New Testament talk about giving way above a tithe. They talk about giving everything. They shared everything with one another. And for me, I think tithing is a really good practice, discipline for a follower of Jesus Christ. When I was a student, I began to tithe. My parents modeled it to me, and people I was around encouraged me to think about it. And so since I was a student, that's like 27 years ago, I've been tithing. And as I look back over 27 years of giving, I look and think, wow, what a privilege. I've been able to give over all those years, huge amounts of money, accumulated money that's been poured into the kingdom of God, which will be eternal. I don't regret it for a second. My conviction is that when we stand before Jesus in all his glory, we might end up thinking, I wish I'd given more. None of us, I think, will think, I wish I'd given less. And tithing, again, is a great way of cultivating an abundance mindset. Some of you here, I know what is tempting to think is, oh, when I actually earn proper money, then I'll tithe. But I actually believe if you don't begin to learn the discipline of tithing with little, you actually won't do it when there's lots. It's actually really hard to do when there's a lot. Much, much harder. Now, begin now as students, as young people, young adults, starting out in your careers, and you just watch what God could do. Something for you to pray about, think about tithing. And then the final thing is this, become an extravagant giver. Give way above 10%. Over the years, actually, for Rach and I, we've had the joy of being able to do that. Give way above 10% at times. And that's been amazing. And for some of you, you're going to earn so much money that you can easily tithe and it doesn't even affect you. Don't even notice it. You can still live this extraordinary lifestyle. But there's something about, at times, giving in a way that it feels a sacrifice. If you're giving, you don't even notice it. That's not a sacrifice. If your giving doesn't actually cause you to have to trust that God will come through, are you giving enough? And a couple of years ago, I spoke on this theme of gospel patrons. Gospel patrons are people throughout history who've given extraordinary amounts of money to fuel ministry. So many of the moves of God over history have actually been funded by gospel patrons. And I really felt God saying, I'm going to release gospel patrons. So 2 years ago, I preached my heart out all these examples of gospel patrons, believing that someone would come and fund massive ministry here. And it didn't happen in the way I hoped. And you're kind of like, okay, have I got that wrong? As I was preparing this talk, I was like, no. I've really felt convicted by God. God is going to release in our midst, I believe it, gospel patrons. Because we have such a large vision for this city to see transformation, to see amazing ministries starting up, buildings, church plants, all of these things. But it's going to require huge amounts of money. And someone's got to pay for it. And I believe God wants to raise up in our midst men and women who can give millions to see his kingdom come. And it could be that's you. And if you end up selling some tech idea, some amazing app, or earning huge amounts of money, perhaps God's doing that, not so that you can multiple houses and yachts all over the world, but that you can pour it in to the kingdom of God, to the church. I end with this. There's a lady called Lady Huntington. There's a picture of her here. She was an aristocrat, lived in the 18th century. When she was 39 years old, her husband tragically died. She was left with 4 children. She was a widow and she had this vast estate to manage. And at that time, her heart was broken at the darkness, the depravity all over England, the British Isles. And she was desperate to see a move of God sweep through the nation. She met at a time a man called George Whitfield. George Whitfield, many of you will have heard of, was a remarkable gospel preacher. He went all over the British Isles, America, and he'd preach the gospel. He would preach with such power, authority, so effective that the churches were too small for the gatherings. And he ended up preaching in open spaces, in fields, because thousands would turn up. Lady Huntington met George Whitfield and she realized God's anointing was on this man. And they built this amazing partnership. And they effectively said this, George Whitfield said, look, I will train the preachers. I will raise up the evangelists. but you're going to pay for it. And so over Lady Huntington's lifetime, she funded 116 chapels and venues, places of worship, places where people could gather to hear the gospel preached. She paid for preachers to be trained and released. In George Whitefield's lifetime, it's estimated that he preached to over 10 million people. And people lost count of how many of those people came to Christ. But the face of the British Isles and America were transformed by his preaching and other great revivalists like John and Charles Wesley. But if you look back at the history books, the Whitfields and the Wesleys, the impact of their ministry was because they were in partnership with gospel patrons, people like Lady Huntington. I'm putting it out there. As a church, we're trying to do our best to raise up the preachers, to find church planters, to release the prophets, apostles, teachers, pastors. But we need some gospel patrons to pay for it. And maybe God is wanting to raise you up to be that person.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.